Let's turn our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I'm going to read from verse 28. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you should say this: 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away went and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" This is the word of the Lord. Well, we've come to this great celebration, this great period in the story of the church, where every year we celebrate on Palm Sunday, that day when Jesus marched into Jerusalem triumphantly on the little colt of the donkey. And it marks the beginning of the end, really, of in a variety of ways. By the end of this week, Jesus will be crucified, dead, and buried. By the Saturday, next Saturday, he will have descended into hell, into the place of the dead, to show himself to those believers who are in paradise, and to show his triumph over the powers of darkness. By next Sunday, he will have been raised from the dead and triumphed over death and hell. Palm Sunday marks the beginning of that last week, a week in which three prophetic words in Luke's account, three prophetic words have been repeatedly used by the Lord Jesus as he has tried to prepare his apostles for this event. Three times he's told them, "I must go to Jerusalem. I must be brutalized, mocked, scourged, crucified, and killed. And on the third day I will rise again from the dead." Three times he'd made that prophecy, and in this week that prophecy would be fulfilled. He was going up to Jerusalem. It is in Jerusalem. Jerusalem becomes the focal point of the entire week and the entire ministry of our Lord, as there he is killed and there he rises from the grave. And Luke has described that he has been determined to go this way from the very beginning. Back in chapter 9, we read these words: "When the days drew near for him to be received up," that is, to be received up in Jerusalem and put on the cross, and then received up to the new Jerusalem in heaven, which was his real destination. "When the days drew near for him to be received up, he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem." When people told him that Herod was planning to kill him in chapter 13, he replied like this: I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is on his mind. And Palm Sunday then is a climax of that determination, that definite and deliberate pressing towards Jerusalem. Here his saving mission will unlock the meaning of this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. In this event, Jesus is anticipating that he is going up not simply to the earthly Jerusalem. He is going up to that Jerusalem and through that Jerusalem to the heavenly Jerusalem. And the reception he gets from the earthly Jerusalem is nothing in comparison to the reception that awaits him in the heavenly Jerusalem. We have a picture of what that looks like in the 24th Psalm, as that psalm captures the scene of the heavenly reception of the Holy One, the only one who can truly say that he has clean hands and pure hearts. We're here in this room this morning. I know some of you are very godly. I know others of you are heading in that direction. And then there's the rest of us. But none of us in this room, however godly, have clean hands and a pure heart. Only Jesus had clean hands and a pure heart. And there in Psalm 24, there he is ascending the hill of the Lord. He is going right up to that heavenly Jerusalem. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? Well, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of hosts. He is the King of glory. And by his obedient life, by his sacrificial death, he has merited for himself and by extension for his people an entrance into New Jerusalem and the wonder that we too can ascend the hill of the Lord and stand with him in that holy place. That's the bigger story that is being told when we read the story of the triumphal entry. So I said the triumphal entry then was a deliberate then action of Jesus. Up until this time in the gospel stories, Jesus has been very, very reluctant to commit himself to the title Messiah. And he's done that quite deliberately because the title Messiah was a political title by this stage. People used the word Christ in the Greek and Messiah in the Hebrew when they were talking about a figure that was to come who would have an army and he would overthrow the Romans and he would establish a greater Israel federation. That's what they were hoping for. So Jesus has downplayed the word Christ, but on this occasion he receives the word Christ. He is now the Messiah. He is a descendant of David who comes to obtain David's throne. And he's going to show that on that next Friday, he himself will be enthroned in Jerusalem. But not the way people thought that would happen. He would be lifted up, all right. But he would be enthroned upon a cross, despised and rejected by his own people, enthroned upon a cross with his arms wide open to embrace every tribe and nation and language and people group in the world. He will be king not only in Jerusalem, but in New Jerusalem for the sake of the whole world and everyone in it. So there's a deliberate action. In the unfolding of the story, there is a prophetic action. As he's drawing near to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples on an errand. They're to go to a nearby village, and they'll find a colt a baby donkey tied up next to its mother. And he tells them they'll find it there, and they're to take the baby donkey, the colt. And he tells them that while you're there, somebody is bound to come and ask you, what are you doing? And when they do that, you're going to tell them this. You're going to tell them, the Lord has need of it. And just in that little expression, Jesus is making a point. He is making a claim in those words. He is claiming to be the Lord of the donkey and the Lord of the people that own the donkey and the Lord of everything, because he is claiming to be none other than Yahweh of hosts, the Lord and the King of glory himself. He's making a claim to divinity, to deity, to be the God of Israel, who lays claim on everything. The cattle on a thousand hills are his. Everything that exists, exists by his will and by his present engagement. You exist. You're breathing today, if you're still breathing, and I hope you still are. Let's know if you're not. You're breathing today in this room because you're being lent breath. You're being given existence, which at any moment can be taken away. And you're being given existence by the Lord. The Lord has need of it. And as we are impressed by what the Lord knew, let me say this. One of the impressive things is the Lord knew that this was a colt that hadn't been broken in yet. And Jesus is going to ride this colt. It's one of the wonders, actually, that, and this will be familiar to those of you who have anything to do, have ever had anything to do with the breaking and training of riding stock. You'll know that just from a naturalistic point of view, this animal allowed itself to be taken. And when they put clothes on top of its back, it didn't object. And when Jesus climbs onto its back, it didn't object. And when people were throwing things round in front of the animal, which normally would spook an animal, it rides serenely on. So there's a miracle in that. And the other thing about this colt is that it fulfills prophecy. In Genesis 49, for example, when it's talking about the coming Messiah, it says this: the scepter is the badge of the person who is the king. I believe that there's going to be a coronation soon, and when that coronation happens, probably more Americans will watch it than the people that live in the place where the coronation will take place. But anyway, when it happens, you will see the king, if he follows precedent, and they're bound almost to follow precedent, will have a scepter in his hand. And that's a sign of his royal authority. The scepter, says Genesis 48, will not depart from the Jews, the people of Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes, or Shiloh comes, the one to whom it belongs, that is, until the Messiah comes. And when he comes, it will not only be Jews that will give their allegiance to him. No, to him shall the obedience of all the peoples, all the nations, be. Jesus going to Jerusalem was with a view to all the nations. You read the early chapters of Isaiah. When the mountain of the house of the Lord, the New Jerusalem, is lifted up above all the mountains, and all the tribes and nations and languages of the world make their way to New Jerusalem, and they lay their hands upon one Jew, and they say, teach us the way of salvation. Teach us the way of the Lord. Jesus is that one Jew through whom everybody in every nation and tongue and language throughout history is going to be saved. That's what Jesus means when he says to a lady theologian at a wellside, salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. So, there's echoes of Genesis. There's also echoes of Isaiah 62. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people. Lift up a signal for all the peoples. The signal is the cross. They're to do this because the Lord has proclaimed to the ends of the earth, behold, your salvation comes, and his reward is with him. Jesus coming to Jerusalem is coming as the Savior of Israel, the Savior of Jerusalem, and the Savior of the world. Your Savior and mine. Another great prophecy that's being fulfilled is Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He's just, he has salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So there you have it. Jesus' deliberate action, Jesus' prophetic action. And you notice that one of the things that's caught up in this whole thing is this idea that he is coming to Jerusalem and through Jerusalem on earth to the Jerusalem above with a view to gathering peoples and nations and tribes to himself. Thomas White puts it like this, the Gentiles will enter into salvation, into Jerusalem, through the Jews, for Jesus as a Jew fulfills the promises made to the Jews, and in so doing brings salvation to all peoples, all nations. So when he comes to the New Jerusalem, he's prophetically signaling that from that moment he will go to the cross, via the cross, up to the heavenly gates, into the heavenly Jerusalem as the eternal king. And his cross will be the ensign that he leaves, the sign that he has been here, and that through the cross you may join him in New Jerusalem. So it's a deliberate and a prophetic action, and it is a divine action, divine action. Let's watch my time here. I want to be briefer this morning, and I really seriously mean that, not just joking with you and hoping you'll stay awake till the end. Sometimes I like to offer hope. So in verse 37 to 40, the whole multitude began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. In Leviticus 23, God had commanded Moses concerning the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles that they were to build their little tents or booths during this period, and it was to remind them of their forefathers' journey through the desert en route to the Promised Land. And they were to take branches and palm trees, and they were to rejoice before the Lord 7 days. This was to remind them that God had made the people of Israel to dwell in booths and had brought them out of the land of Egypt. It was to remind them that he is the Lord our God. While Jesus, as the one who is truly Yahweh, God saves, now begins to enact what his name means in these culminating events. And what he had come to do was, he had come to open the door to the new Garden of Eden, the heavenly Jerusalem. He had come to share with his people that eternal banquet of good things that Isaiah the prophet had promised. In Isaiah 25, on this mountain, Jerusalem, the Lord will make for all peoples a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wine on the lees, well refined. describing a celebration. A celebration that gathers together people from every part of history, every part of the world, into this great cosmopolitan bride of Christ that God is bringing together for that great wedding day. The book of Revelation shows us crucified, risen Lamb of God is worshipped and adored as King of Kings and Lord of Lords by all these people, by all of these peoples, and by angels and archangels. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. He is the King who is blessed. Look at what they cry in verse 38 in our passage. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. What they say as ordinary men and women is what the angels said earlier in Luke when the announcement was made. Glory to God in the highest and peace among people on earth. We don't see peace on earth today. We see fractiousness. We see torment. We see war. We see violence. We see falling out between friends. We see marriages breaking apart. We see nations arraying themselves against nations. We see a world that's fractured by hatred. There is no peace. We strive for peace. We thought we had global peace, and then suddenly a few little events upset the global sensibilities. Everybody's going warring against one another. Just go on my Twitter account and you'll see people are warring against one another with words. Nobody can be polite or nuanced or rational or reasonable in their thinking. Everybody just weaponizes words and attitudes and actions in every walk of life, including, sadly, Christian discourse. We don't know where the next few years are going to go. The whole China, Russian, Ukrainian, bits of Africa, the rise of various groups within our own society, we have no idea what's going to happen. There could be nuclear war. There could be nuclear war. There's no peace. But Jesus came to bring peace. New Jerusalem has no nuclear weapons targeting it. New Jerusalem is not hemmed in by or surrounded by hostile nations. New Jerusalem is peopled by people from every nation under heaven. And the population is growing day by day as we give up here, we leave here, and we join the saints above. Moment by moment, day by day, millions of us are going to New Jerusalem. And one day there will be that great feast that God has prepared to share with those who love him. Jesus goes into Jerusalem as the one who's going there to prepare a place for us. The one who is waiting to receive us there. And he's come to Jerusalem as therefore the only Savior. That's why they cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that for you. Only Jesus can open the gates of heaven and let us in. Only he can do that. And he comes to us today and he speaks to us and points us to himself. With all of our needs in the world, we need to be rescued from ourselves, from the selfishness, self-centeredness, the preoccupation with self that leads us to doing self-harm in a whole variety of ways. We need to be saved from a world that's losing its mind, if it's not already lost its rational ability to rationally think. We need to be saved from sin and injustice, from Satan and from death. We need to cry out today, our Hosanna, save us. Save me. Maybe you need to cry out, save me. That's why they say of him, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. They quote, as they see him come, from Psalm 118. And in that psalm, it goes on to say, the Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. He's made his light to shine upon us. We weren't there back then. We celebrate that day today. As they cry out, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. We're reminded from early on in Luke's Gospel, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Jesus enters that he might celebrate with us one day that great feast that Isaiah has spoken about. That great covenant feast with his people, gathered all together in one place, in New Jerusalem, saved to sin no more, drawn from every quarter of the globe, from every period of history, gathered there together, home at last, peace at last, everlasting happiness at last. Is that your destiny today? Do you know it to be your destiny? Do you know it? Are you sitting in this room with the assurance? With the assurance that if you were to die in a few seconds, you would see Jesus' face. At 10 billion years from today, you'd be enjoying New Jerusalem and everything that will go with it. Next Sunday, I want to talk about the resurrection of the body. You want to be there. You want to be the resurrection of the body when it happens. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you've drawn us together today to hear your word. Just as the people welcomed Jesus without even knowing what we know, they welcomed him into the city that day. We welcome him into our midst. Soon we will take the bread and the wine that are the signs of his presence here, the presence of his body and blood right here in this room. He invites us, Lord, to look at these signs and to know that wherever we see the sign, the thing signified is right there. He is the host and we are the guests. He is the food that nourishes us into everlasting life. And we pray, Lord, that we would eat and drink and think ahead to that day when we sit with our Savior in his proper presence, as it were, with us. Lord, we pray in his strong name. Amen.